the anointing comes with a price. And there is no anointing apart from a price. And that price is huge to the person who possesses that anointing. It comes at the cost of their lives. Now, every believer has an anointing. By virtue of being saved, having the Holy Spirit in us, we have an anointing. But not every believer, in fact, I would say probably, relatively speaking, few believers actually manifest that anointing. And there's a huge difference. The manifestation of the anointing, in order to say that is an anointed person, if you can say that person is anointed, what you're saying is that person has paid a huge price. And Pastor Stevens, his pulpit, his life, manifested an unbelievable anointing. I'll never forget the first time that I heard him preach. It was in a borrowed church because our little church was too small to hold everybody that was going to be there. And when he spoke, that blew my mind. It was like he opened his mouth and out came a river. And it was almost kind of strange in a way, like in an overwhelming way. And I'll never forget just standing there, I thought, oh my. Because you recognize it when you see it, but you have never seen it like that before. Right? And what it does, you've always had a certain standard in mind. You don't think about it, but you have a certain standard of God and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in mind. And it took that standard, and it didn't just blow the lid off the standard. It like took it light years beyond. And I could not believe what I was experiencing. Not so much what I was hearing, but what I was experiencing. The anointing isn't what you hear, it's what you experience during the message. Now the importance of that is that the anointing is what breaks people's yoke. Right? You find people in bondage, very frequently it's not the words that are spoken that release them, but the anointing that releases them. Because that anointing is what breaks their yoke. It's in the presence of God that our bondage is broken. In the presence of God where grace is received. It's in the presence of God where we learn what it means to be believers. And it's in the presence of God where we learn what the word majesty means. It's the anointing that comes in the anointing. But in order for an anointing like that to be manifested, there's at least a few things, minimum a few things that must have taken place in that person's life, in this case Pastor Stevens' life. One, he had to pay the price of time in the Word. Now, in his case, and this is the case with every good anointed preacher, time in the Word comes at a cost. This is a man who had a family. He had four children, and he adopted a child. So he had five children. He was a married man with five children, a church. And he had to be very careful to balance and budget his time. And he made time for his children and certainly, you know, for his family. But at the same time, his family made time for his calling. And this is one of the things that a pastor's family, pastor's wives, and then pastor's children have to understand, is that they have that pastor's calling also. Not to go up and preach, but to walk with him in that calling. And for example, Pastor Stevens' wife and allowed for that to take place, that he would have time in the Word of God. Now, she was a magnificent woman. I didn't know her, but I've heard stories about her. I'd know the second wife. His first wife died of leukemia, and his second wife, I have met her, and she's also an amazing woman. Very godly, sweet lady. Very selfless. If his wife was not willing to pay that price, unbelievable, countless numbers of souls would not have gotten saved. So the pastor's family walks into the anointing and into the calling with the pastor. Now, does that mean that she is deprived? No, it certainly does not mean that she gets deprived. I mean, he still spent time with his family. I mean, they had children, and they had five of them, and they raised them. And they went on family trips and they did the normal family things. And they had their family dinner every day and all these types of things. But there was a point where that had to come. Now, this is why pastors are usually full time, right? Because it is full time. That's not something that a pastor can really do for very long, you know, not be that way. But that anointing came at a price. Now, when I say that, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying his family was neglected. I'm just saying they entered into the calling with him. And their entrance into that, for example, if they refused his calling, if they rejected his calling, let's say that the most obvious case would be his wife, right? Let's say that his wife says, no, you can't do that. You can't do that. I want you here, and you can't do that. And sometimes, like in the middle of the night, somebody would call, and they had a serious problem, you know, maybe a death, whatever. You know, some things you just leave till morning, but some things you can't. Right? So, you know, you go and you minister. I remember a couple of cases where people were in a very bad personal way, and waiting was not an option. You know, morning wouldn't do. So he'd get up in the middle of the night, and he would go, and he would minister, and he'd love people, and he would lay his life down, and his family had to lay their lives down. But they were willing. You see, it wasn't a chore to them, because they entered into that anointing. When you enter into an anointing, that which you have to sacrifice is no longer really considered sacrifice. When you enter into an anointing, God gives you the grace to do that which you need to. For example, Mrs. Stevens had the grace for her husband to get up in the middle of the night and leave for several hours. She had that grace because she had entered into her husband's calling with him as his wife. And so she had the grace to do that. And it took a laid down life on her part also. His children had to learn to lay down their lives with him. Because there were times when perhaps they would have liked to have been with Dad, and Dad wasn't able because Dad has a church, and there are lives and souls and capacities and hearts of people on the line. And so they had to learn through enforced humility how to enter into that calling as his children. That's very important. If that price is not willing to be paid, then the anointing will not be there. Or the other thing that can happen, if the pastor is willing to pay the price and the family isn't, then both pay a much higher price. I do know of one pastor. I don't know the details of his life. He's not in this state. He lost his marriage because he was not willing to forsake his calling for his spouse, and his wife wanted him to not do the things that a pastor must do. And he had to choose. you know, between satisfying his wife's desire and going out and doing that which he knew was God's will. Thank God for the families and the wives of the pastors who are willing for God's will. On the other hand, that relationship, when the wife enters into the calling with her husband, the pastor, it becomes much richer. Because now, not only do they have the marital relationship, but they also have the call and the experience of the call together. So God adds to them as they both lay down their lives and they enter into this. And it becomes a richer relationship. In this one pastor's case, his wife wound up leaving him because she was not willing for her husband to do what he needed to in order to be in the will of God. Her husband, on the other hand, was not willing to forsake the will of God. And so she ended up leaving him. Much bigger cost. Much bigger cost. The anointing comes at a price. And the price is large. It's a big price. The other price that it comes at is brokenness. An anointing cannot be made manifested in a person's life unless that person is willing to have God break them. Pastor Stevens had gone through more trials and genuine persecution than I believe, at least as far as I know, than anybody in the Western world. Certainly, I don't think, and I know he said this himself, he would not compare himself to, for example, believers in communist countries where they are imprisoned and tortured. Not like that. But for the Western world, the free world, he has gone through more persecution because of the Word of God than anybody I'm aware of. Three times, I think, I know at least twice, maybe three times, people came to kill him. One time, they came into his church with guns. Some, I think it was an usher, found out about it, ran in the back, and they lowered him out the window to prevent him from getting killed. I mean, this was a man who was highly persecuted, and he paid a price in his own life. And this was God's ordained will, because only God can do things. Only God can do things like this. These types of things cannot happen apart from God. That his wife died of leukemia. In his own family, he had, I'm not going to go into it, but in his own family, he had certain trials. And now in his health. And these are things that break a man. And he was broken by God. And he was willing to stay in the breaking process. And because he was willing to stay in the breaking process, God did in fact break him. And the life came out. We have to be, if we're going to really manifest the anointing that is ours from God, as individuals or as members of a family, we have to be willing to allow God to break us. We don't have to break ourselves, right? That wouldn't be it. But we have to be willing for God to break us. Because apart from brokenness, the anointing cannot be made manifest. It's the old classic example of the vessel, right? The pot. If the pot isn't broken, if there is not a break in it, it cannot be emptied. What people forget is if the pot is not broken, it cannot be filled either. People want to be filled apart from breaking. Not possible. If you pour water on an unbroken pot, it will simply flow off the pot. It will not go into it. And so, we have to be filled in order to pour out. And the breaking process must be present in order for us to be filled with the Spirit and the Word, in order for the Spirit and the Word to flow out. And if we are not willing for that breaking process, then we have no hope of entering into a full manifestation of God's anointing. And the breaking process, it's not an easy process. It's not something you would choose for yourself. It is usually very difficult and frequently very painful. But when it is in the perfect will of God, it is the very process by which the anointing becomes manifested in the believer's life. Don't be afraid of the breaking process. It isn't a pleasant feat to the emotion. It's not nice to the emotions sometimes. Until, though, you learn to think in the process. And when you learn to think in the process, and you learn to recognize God's hand in it, and you learn to recognize God's leading and His ordination of that process, then although it may be harsh and difficult and painful, it is also, in your own heart, very purposeful and meaningful. And once it has that purpose and that meaning, then there is an inner fortification that the Holy Spirit brings in, because the mind of Christ is reigning in the heart. And it brings an inner fortification whereby I can stand in the breaking. It's a place where I go when I have that, where I no longer react in negativity. I no longer react in temptation. Satan will sometimes tempt me in the breaking process, just like Jesus was tempted when He went out into the wilderness. Because I am weakened in my natural man, in my natural abilities, I am weakened. And that's the very purpose of that process, to weaken me, so that God's strength may be made perfect in my weakness. And so, Satan will take advantage of it. And some people, if they turn to negativity or reaction in the breaking process, will fall into temptation. And they often fail in various ways. Now, there is grace available to people like that, certainly. And there is no condemnation, but it is better to not fail than to fail and then need grace to recover. It is better to not fail. But the breaking process is essential to the anointing. Another thing that is essential to the anointing is to learn how to hear from God. What do I need in order to hear from God? Really, I need only one thing. I need a relaxed mental attitude. I don't need to be a spiritual giant. I don't even have to necessarily be filled with the Word of God all the time. There are people God speaks to them who have very little doctrine, who have very little capacity, who have very little experience with God, who have very little maturity with God. And yet God will still speak to them. The thing that I really need to hear from the Word, from God, is to be relaxed. Because God speaks in a still small voice. Usually. Now, there are times that are exceptions where God will speak in a very strong voice to the heart. Very clear and concise leading. Very clear and concise rhemas. Where the Holy Spirit speaks clearly, strongly, and at times almost as though it were audible. That's rare though. In my own life, I can only think of very, very few instances where that has happened like that. But more frequently, God will speak in a still small voice, yet with the same confidence, same grace and majesty as when it is not so still and small. So the quality is the same, the potency is different, but the voice is the same voice. What do I need to hear that voice? Be still. Have a relaxed mental attitude. Be still. And when I am still in my heart, when I am relaxed, I don't strive, I don't worry, and I don't try to hear. I think it's almost funny, people try to hear. If you're trying to hear, I'll guarantee you, you probably won't. Why? Because you're trying. It's like, you sit, you know what it reminds me? Is you sit there and you stare at someone. Are you talking yet? Are you talking yet? Are you talking yet? And then a thought comes, oh, you said something. It's silly. It's immaturity is what it is. It's spiritual immaturity. Now, I don't have to try to hear God. When He says something, I'll hear Him. Right? You don't try to hear the person you're speaking to. You just hear them because they're speaking. And you have the auditory sense. Likewise, because the Holy Spirit in us, our spirit, our human spirit is alive, we don't have to try to hear God. We simply hear Him because He speaks. And if we don't hear Him, if we are relaxed and still in our hearts, and still in our hearts doesn't mean like you're holding your breath and waiting. Still in your heart just means you're relaxed and you're easygoing in your demeanor inside. And you're kind of calm. And you know, you're just not worrying about it. No anxiety. That's what I mean by still. And you relax and all of a sudden when He speaks, you hear Him. God will speak when God will speak. Plain and simple. Now, some people learn to develop the stillness all the time. And they can live then in a communion, in a consistent relationship with God, whereby they can hear from Him, not so much that He spoke, you know, you can hear the words, but that you have this quiet knowing. And that's really a very common way that God speaks, is a quiet knowing with confidence. Sometimes God will speak, and this will happen. Somebody will ask me a question, and I don't know the answer. I usually don't know the answer. Because even if I know the Scriptures, I don't know the answer. Because the Scriptures are not the answer apart from the Holy Spirit giving them as the answer. And so somebody will ask me a question, and I will very quickly in my mind acknowledge God. I'll say, God, help me here. Give me some. And sometimes it'll happen that somebody will ask me a question and I don't know. And because of whatever reason, maybe they were the way they were taught, or maybe you know, I'm trying to concentrate on what they're listening, I don't have time to acknowledge. And so I don't answer. And what I'll do in that case, I'll say, give me a minute. Give me a minute. And let me consider. And I'll say, God, what is the answer to this? I don't know. Help me here. And usually He'll give me an answer. And it's not that I heard Him say anything. It's that I know something that I did not know a moment ago. And that knowing is not from my own thinking it through. That knowing comes with a conviction and a confidence because the thought came from the Holy Spirit. And then I know. And then you answer, because now you have an answer from God. It is imperative, if a person is going to manifest the anointing, that they learn how to hear from God. A lot of people will say, I have heard from God, but they haven't actually heard from Him. They have heard from their emotions, or maybe from their thoughts as they're contemplating, or something like that. And they haven't actually heard from Him because they don't know how to hear from God. But some people you wouldn't even expect would, you know, maybe like they're very young believers, or they're very, sometimes, you know, they're by sight, they're not that impressive in their walk with God. But what they've developed is that stillness before Him. And when they simply, this is one of the reasons why God speaks when people don't expect it. Because when people expect it, sometimes they get a little anxious and that relaxed stillness is gone. And when they're going about something else and they don't expect it, they're not anxious and they're still, and that's where God, okay, now I have my opportunity, let's go. And He says something. But that quiet knowing with confidence and assurance, when the Holy Spirit doesn't even speak to my heart but reveals to my heart, that's the voice of God. That's the still, small voice. Not an emotional voice. It simply comes when He speaks. And so you think you heard from God, and you did. And you have confidence in that. This is where boldness comes from. An anointing will not come apart from boldness. Where a person has the confidence in God to trust Him and be bold, not necessarily in their demeanor or their words, but in the attitude of their heart before God, they are bold with their trust of God. And they may speak very gently and softly, but in their heart, they're like a lion there. I remember a friend who had died in 1997 of cancer, Pastor Palmer. He has a book, Poems from the Pastor's Heart. Have you read that? You've read portions of that, right? Beautiful poetry. Not sophisticated, just profound. But that man, I was amazed. It was like a teddy bear with a titanium backbone. He was very sweet. If you talk to him, he was very sweet. And he was very kind. And he was a gentle man. And he was an older man. His children had grown up, and he had, I think he was a grandfather. I'm not positive, but I think so. And he was just as gentle a man as you could possibly want to meet. But boy, did he have firmness of conviction and boldness. That man reminded me of Titus. Titus was Paul's troubleshooter. When Corinth was going downhill, and Timothy, because he was a young pastor and still a little bit timid and intimidated, he wasn't handling it real well. Titus went in there and he straightened things out. Titus was bold. He had guts. He didn't mix words. He just, he let you have it if he needed to. But Pastor Palmer reminded me of that. He was bold. He was bold. You wouldn't know it in the way that he would address you. But he was not afraid in any way, shape, or form. He was not afraid whatsoever to say that which was necessary. He spoke the truth in season and out of season. He preached the word. The anointing will not come without that type of boldness, because the anointing will not come to someone who lives in the fear of man. Now, I didn't say that the anointing will not come to someone who lives in the consideration of people, but not in the fear of them. One of the things that a person who manifests their anointing must have, or they will not manifest that anointing, is they have to be considerate of people's capacity. If a person does not consider another person's capacity when they speak to them, if the person does not go to God before they open their mouth and let the words come out, if the person doesn't have reverence for the fact that they are speaking with a human, but in the form of the body of the human is an eternal soul that has an eternal capacity that can be made or destroyed by the words that are uttered, that person cannot manifest an anointing, because God will not be careless with the way that He addresses people. He is not careless. He is very thoughtful, and He phrases things exactly right. And sometimes it may seem harsh, but it was right. And by right, I don't mean truth as in fact. I mean right as in from the throne for that person's need. Now, this is one place, I think, that many believers get in trouble. When they consider living by truth, what they are actually thinking is living by fact. God's not interested in the facts. He knows the facts. He died for the facts. God's interested in the truth. His heart towards the matter. His heart towards the person. His heart towards the circumstance. His heart being revealed. When Jesus addressed the woman at the well, He spoke with her very creatively, because she was hiding the fact that she was living with her fifth man and he wasn't her husband. She was hiding this. And He was very creative with her. And instead of saying, "Hey, you're living with a man and you shouldn't be," what did He say? He said, "Woman, get your husband. You had five husbands. And the man you're living with now is not your husband. Lord, I perceive you're a prophet." She had an incredible grasp for the obvious. "Lord, I perceive you're a prophet." Can you imagine, though, think for a moment, what would happen if that woman was addressed with the facts? "Excuse me, woman at the well, I will inform you that you are living in adultery, and you have been living in adultery with four men, because the first one was your husband and the rest was not right. Excuse me, woman." Do you think she would have responded? I think she would have hid. And she would say something to the effect of, "Excuse me, sir, I'm living with my husband." And then run away. He would have closed off her capacity, where she would have had no ability to receive eternal truth. The transformation in her came because her capacity was what God addressed. The woman caught in adultery. This is a fascinating story, because Jesus is addressing the capacities of many people at the very same time. And they bring this woman to Him, and it's in the temple, and she was caught in the very act. I always wondered, what happened to the guy? Like, why did they drag her out? What happened to the guy? And how did they know when to catch her? Like, what are they watching? You know, like, "Hey, what are you doing?" Like, gossipy mentality, watching. A gossipy watching, right? You don't necessarily say anything, but you're very interested in what they're doing there. Gossipy watching. It's a gossipy spirit, even though there may not be actual gossip. right? And they're over there, and they drag her out, and they put her up in front of them in the temple, of all places, in the temple. The temple was crowded. They had no regard for this woman at all. The humiliation and the shame and the destructive glances at her and the contempt. And they had no regard for this woman because she was a sinner. And what did Jesus, what did He do? What did Jesus do? First thing He did was He protected her capacity. Because they were destroying it. You see, she didn't say a word. Why do you think she didn't say a word? Humiliation. Humiliation. She didn't say a word. And so they bring her in front of all of these people. And Jesus is there and He protects her capacity. People would call Him an enabler today. In today's pop psychology, you're an enabler. You're enabling for her to live in adultery. You're an enabler. Isn't that what they like? Listen to Oprah or one of these enabling everything. Right? Not against Oprah, but you know what I'm saying. Well, never mind. But that's what they call it in today's pop psychology. What was He doing? He was protecting her capacity. And yes, they were right. She was caught in the very act of adultery. It was a fact, but it wasn't truth. And so Jesus addresses capacities. By the way, He always addresses capacities. He never addresses the head. And He never addresses the volition. He addresses the capacity. Because He knows that if He can build the capacity, the volition will follow. But without the capacity, if He were to address the volition, then He would simply be addressing a person's flesh and asking the flesh to conform apart from actually having the ability to do so. And the person might choose out of intimidation to conform. But that's a worthless confirmation because that confirmation will actually end up in a far worse condition than where it started because it goes according to the strength of sin. 1 Corinthians 15. The strength of sin is in the law. And so, He didn't address their volition and He didn't address the facts. He addressed the capacity. And not only did He address her capacity, He addressed the capacity of every single one of those Pharisees. And He didn't violate the law. He didn't tell them to go against their religious mentality. What did He do? He brought in reality. He brought in truth. And so He says, because they wouldn't have the capacity to hear anything else, this is one of the reasons why the Pharisees never were able to do anything with Him, because He never addressed what they said, and He never addressed the facts. He always addressed capacity in truth. And so He said, "He among you that is without sin, let him cast the first stone." He gave permission. Why? Because it was in the law. It was the lawful thing to do. But He also addressed the capacity. "He among you who is without sin, let him cast the first stone." And what happened? Their capacity was addressed. And from the oldest to the youngest, the only thing they could do is drop the rock and go home. Because they were touched by the truth of God. They were convicted by it. Because He addressed their capacity. And then He addressed her capacity. Because she was standing there in complete and utter shame and humiliation and condemned. I can't imagine the embarrassment that that woman must have experienced to be in front of all those people in the middle of a very public place, undressed, caught, accused publicly. She was caught in the act just now. And so He addresses her capacity. And He says, "Woman, where are your accusers? You're condemned, you're guilty, you're ashamed, you're humiliated, you're embarrassed. You wish you could die right here on the spot. But it's far beyond you to stand here. And you can't even speak." So He addresses her capacity. "Woman, where are your accusers?" The reason, woman, for your shame and guilt and condemnation and embarrassment and utter humiliation, woman, where is its source? "No man, Lord." There goes the capacity. "No man, Lord." No accusation. No condemnation. No criticism. No guilt. No shame. No humiliation. No fear. Oh, I bet she was afraid. She must have been terrified. "No man, my capacity is being restored. And the result, Lord." She addressed Him, "Lord." And she didn't just have the capacity built in her to deal with all the things that were plaguing her in that time, in that moment. The destructive internal emotions and conscience. That the result of her having that capacity built was in an instant her capacity was open and He was her Lord. You know what that meant? Everything had changed. Everything about that woman had changed. A woman who just moments before was in the very act of adultery, everything had changed. You know why? Because the Word of God is quick and it is powerful. And it completely restored her in just a few seconds' time. "No man, Lord." The Pharisees, the self-righteous crowd. Self-righteousness is a cancer. A person who has a self-righteousness in their heart has cancer, spiritually speaking. You see, that person is putting themselves on an equal level to God. Why do I say that? "Good teacher, why do you call me good? No man is good but God." Right? That they call that Jesus that. "Good teacher, why do you call me good?" They were addressing Him in His humanity. "Why do you call me good? There's nothing good about humanity." Some believers, Pastor Stephen said this on a message I heard some believers, they get so self-righteous, you think that they go to the bathroom and roses come out. Some believers, they think because they have outwardly conformed their flesh that they actually have that righteousness in their heart. But the very self-righteousness that is in their heart is the iniquity that caused Satan to fall. It was self-righteousness. What did Jesus say when He met the Pharisees? He didn't address them according to fact either. He addressed them according to their capacity. And these were unbelievers. These were unbelievers. And they even rebuked people who were believers for believing. Right? When Jesus was taken that night and He was in the temple and the Pharisees were questioning Him, and Nicodemus was bold enough to say, "Hey, listen, does our law really condemn a man without a trial?" They say, "What? Has He deceived you also? Have you seen anybody else believing Him? The leaders or the any of those? The Pharisees, have you seen them believing Him?" I think it's interesting how Pharisees respond. They didn't even respond according to the law. They responded through intimidation. "My righteousness is so high. Your unrighteousness is so low." No. No. How did Jesus address them? According to their capacity in their self-righteousness. And He brought in reality. "Snakes. You snakes, and you are vipers, and you are whitewashed sepulchres." What is a sepulchre? A sepulchre is a tomb where you put dead people. You are dead on the inside, but you pretty up the outside. But you have no life in you. And He said, "You are the children of the devil." He didn't mess around. He didn't sugarcoat things. He addressed according to their capacity. And I guarantee it was pretty cutting stuff. Because remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the soldiers came and the guards came, and he said, "Who are you looking for?" And he said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am He." And the very words caused them to fall backwards. When He simply identified Himself as who He was, "I am," they fell down. They could not stand in the presence of that, of who He was. And to have Him say, "Snakes and vipers and whitewashed sepulchres, and you make people to be twice the children of the devil that you are." That was some powerful stuff. But He addressed their capacity. An anointing will not come to be manifested in a person's life if they cannot address the capacity. We address capacities. I don't address your words sometimes if it is appropriate. But I don't address, like, I don't mean I personally. I just mean I as in the believer who is Spirit-filled and Spirit-led. We don't address the words of someone. We address their capacity when we hear from God. And apart from hearing from God first, I can't address that capacity. But if I don't address the capacity, then I've actually addressed nothing at all. I've just said a lot. No, I didn't say anything. Excuse me. I've talked a lot and said nothing. And maybe I said it with some fervor and some emotion, and maybe I have elevated my voice in the saying. I've talked a lot, but I've said nothing. It reminds me of Charlie Brown's teacher. Except instead of wah, 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 right? Said nothing. He just said it loudly. But that is what it is like when we don't address the capacity. Why? Because there are no ears to hear apart from the ears of the capacity. Our ears are the capacity. If I don't address the ears, if I don't address the capacity, then the person has not heard anything I said. Nor could they. Like, I don't hide my face in a pillow and whisper if I want to communicate. But this is what believers do, practically speaking. They hide their face in a pillow and they whisper. And then they get upset if the message was not received. Well, how could it be? If I don't address the capacity, this is what I have done. I am what I am by the grace of God. My capacity is as it is by God's grace and God's grace alone. So if I have a certain capacity for something, it is by the grace of God. But if yet I am lacking in that capacity, it's also by the grace of God. Because I am where He wants me in His timing. Now that does not mean that I have a negative response in my volition toward people addressing me. I have to humble myself also. Because I have to stand before God also. And if somebody addresses me outside of my capacity, outside of my ability to receive what they are saying, I still humble myself before God and I realize God has still allowed it. And perhaps He is building my capacity by allowing it. But likewise, the other person says, oh, I'm just going to say anything I want because God's going to build your capacity because He's going to allow me to say it. No, that's sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That's that tongue thing that James was talking about. If I don't address the capacity, I will not manifest the anointing because I haven't operated in the empowerment and the leading and the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit. So that addressing of the capacity is everything. We are capacities in dust with some water mixed in. We're like chocolate bunnies. Really. And then the Holy Spirit fills up the chocolate bunny with something. But really, this is what we are. We are chocolate bunnies. And if the capacity is small, if the capacity is empty, then if you poke too hard at it, you break it. But if the capacity is full, if you poke at it, it'll withstand. Gotta talk to people according to their capacities if I'm going to have the manifestation of an anointing. Humility is absolutely required for the manifestation of an anointing. Because without humility, I'm going to think I have something. I'm going to think I know something. I'm not going to rely on God. And if I'm not relying on God, what am I manifesting? My old sin nature? That's going to do everybody a lot of good, including me. So I rely on God because I know there is no good thing in me, because I have a humble mental attitude before God, and it comes out in my approach toward men. And so I humble myself before God, and I rely on Him. Because I see the outward, but God's looking at the heart. He's not looking at the outward. God saw that woman's capacity. He saw her heart. The Pharisees saw the outward. God was looking at right at her heart. And so He responded to what God saw. You know what's funny to me? Believers see things God won't. Not that I said God can't, God won't. But believers see it all the time. Why? Because they don't manifest the anointing. They don't have humility before God. And so they don't see anything at all in reality. All they see is dust. Like their dust is any different than anybody else's dust. It's the same dust, literally. We all came from Adam and Eve. Literally the same dust. My dust is no different than your dust. And I'm no less dusty than anybody else. But I got news for you. You're no less dusty than I am. You just think you have less of it. But we need to learn, as believers, we absolutely need to learn how to manifest the anointing. If we are going to have a meaningful outpouring of the Holy Spirit into our lives and then through our lives. Because unless it's coming in first, it's not going out. Right? What have you that you have not received? I have to receive, have it coming in, and then I can pour it out. What happens is believers don't receive first. They try to pour out. And that can be in any measure. It can be in Christian service. It can be just simple conversation. But they try to pour out without having had anything poured in. And so what they pour out is emptiness and vanity. Because there's nothing there. A lot of words and natural reasoning, but they haven't said anything. But then some believers... Like, have you ever met these people? Like, somebody like this? Some believers, I've met a few, they can say one or two sentences, or even they can just look at you. And you've received something from them. Something eternal. Why? They're manifesting their anointing. God has poured in, and now He's pouring out. Like tea kettles. Right? The spout of the tea kettle goes toward the top, not toward the bottom. It just connects at the bottom. But it pours out at the top. Right? It has to be filled up before anything can come out of there. And so you turn on the heat, and what comes out? Water. Hot water. Right? Holy Spirit, Word of God comes out. If not in words, then in another manifestation, attitude, heart, gentleness, fruits of the Spirit. We need to learn to manifest that anointing in our lives. If we are going to be meaningful Christians, and if we are going to have a meaningful life with God, we need to learn how to manifest our anointing. Amen? You know?